remember, do you remember being scared of the dark as a kid? I remember being scared of the dark as a kid. You go to bed, mom and dad shut off the lights, and you're like, oh, it's dark, the boogeyman's under the bed, whatever it was. Remember that, being scared? Maybe you don't remember being scared of the dark yourself, but maybe you remember your children being scared of the dark. And there you put them to bed, you sing, you pray, you turn off the lights, and they're like, I can't go to sleep, it's too dark. And you're like, I can only go to sleep when it's dark, right? Maybe you're like this. It's got to be pitch black in my room. There's going to be blackout shades. Maybe you wear one of those eye masks. You know, it needs to be dark for you to fall asleep. And you're like, I want it to be dark. When you're in that situation, all they want is a light, right? Maybe you want a light, a hall light, a closet light, a night light. Any light at all would chase away the fear and make it easier to go to sleep. Maybe for you, it's not a fear of a physical darkness. Maybe for you in your life, there's just that dark kind of place. There's that nook, that cranny, that section, that place of your life that you know if you go and you begin to do those things or meet up with those people, engage in those kind of relationships, all of a sudden the darkness creeps in. The despair, the hopelessness begins to make itself apparent in your life. You've been there before and you know when it starts creeping, you know that you're kind of in a bad place. You know you're kind of getting in the dark. So today, as we start our Christmas series, as we begin to prepare to celebrate the birth of Jesus, we're going to, before the commercial push begins, it's that season. It's been a number of years since we've had cable. And so our oldest two, whenever we go to grandma and grandpa's and nana and papa's and we'd be watching TV and all of a sudden a commercial would show up, they'd look at us like, what's this thing? Doesn't the show just keep going? What is this? And like, it's commercial. And they'd be like, why? And like, well, they have to pay for the show. Well, since then, we've started streaming a lot more stuff, and they've started putting more commercials in the streaming services. And with that, our youngest, he knows himself some jingles. Like, we'll be driving around, and he'll see another Toyota out on the streets, and he'll go, oh, Toyota, we're going places. Right? He just starts naming off all the, he knows all these slogans. He can do all the insurance commercials. I mean, it's scary. And so, but before we get into this big commercial push, let's be reminded of the season that we want to concentrate this season on the presence of God in our life. As we go searching for the perfect present, for the perfect gift for those that we love, let's be reminded that we have all the presents that we need. In the life of Jesus. If Jesus is in our life, we have all the presents that we need. And so each week between now and Christmas, we're going to open up a new gift, a new present of God's presence in our life. Before we get into today's present, got some history. Long time ago, there was a man named Abraham. Abraham lived in a land called Ur. And God all of a sudden appeared to him one day. And he said, Abraham, what I want you to do is I want you to leave your house. I want you to leave your home, your land, your family, and go to a place that I will show you. And so Abraham agrees. He takes some of his family with him. He takes his wife and his father and his brother. And they leave the area. They leave Ur and they begin to go along the way. Why? Because God told them to. Gentlemen, if you go to your wife and say, God told me to leave and go to another place, and you just, I don't know where, but we're just going to go, things are probably not going to go well in your house. But Abraham said, hey, God told me, let's go. And they began to make their way. And God said, if you go, I'll make you into a great nation. And through you and your family, the whole world will be blessed. And so Abraham left and he went and eventually his family did become a great nation. They were once enslaved in Egypt and God called them out of Egypt and brought them back to the land that he had given Abraham. And they took possession of the land. It was their home. It was their place. And God had this covenant with his people, this agreement, this relationship. And he said, if you worship and follow me, if you obey me, if you follow me, I will bless you. I will provide for all your needs. I will take care of you. And sometimes they did. If you read through the Old Testament, there are some times when they were right on point. They were obeying, they were following, they were worshiping God alone, and they were blessed. But then there are some times they didn't do so well. And you read through the Judges, and you read through pages of the Kings, and you see that sometimes their life just went completely off the rails, and they followed everybody but God. And as they went on their own way, all of a sudden God had to discipline his people. He had to take them into captivity. And so some of them went into captivity at the hands of the Assyrians. And some of them went into captivity at the hands of the Babylonians. But no matter where his people were, he always had a remnant, a small group of believers, a small group of people who would believe, who would worship, who would follow no matter the cost. And so they went away and God brought them back home. And he eventually brought them back home, and they were never quite as strong. They were never quite as free, but they had their nation again, and they reestablished worship of God in that place, and they were home. From time to time throughout history, God would use prophets and priests to speak to his people and to draw them back to him, to point them back to him, to encourage them to follow him. He'd use them as spokespeople. God worked through people like Samuel and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah to point his people back to him. But at this point in their history, it had been a long time since they had heard a word from God. It was almost as if the world had gone dark. It's almost as if the world had gone pitch black. But then on the horizon, a glimmer of light appeared. There was hope that one day Messiah would come. There was hope that one day that there would be hope. And while it seemed that God had gone quiet, one day they would hear his voice again. The promise of Emmanuel, of God with us, coming to bring freedom to Israel. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first five verses of John's gospel. And John's gospel is different than the other gospels. And as he's writing much later in life, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they wrote their gospels probably within the first 20 or so years after the life of Jesus, after he was crucified in about AD 30. And so John is probably aware of their writings. He's probably aware of the stories and what was written in their pages. Whether he had read them himself or just had heard of them, he knew what was happening in the life of Jesus. And as you begin to read through the book of John, John reads a little bit differently. There's a different heart to it. There's a different almost poetry to it. It sounds much more like Jewish wisdom literature. And as he writes as an older man, he looks back and he writes kind of with a different angle. Where in Matthew starts with a genealogy, because there's nothing quite like hooking an audience by listing a lot of names that are difficult to pronounce, right? I mean, if he had a book agent today and he's like, I'm going to start off with all this list of names that are incredibly hard to pronounce, the agent would be like, dude, not a good way to write the book, right? Mark, on the other hand, leaves all the names out. He just drops you right in the middle of Jesus' life. You know, his birth sentence is, and this is the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, wow. We're just like right in the middle of the action. We're ready to go. And if you read Mark, Mark's favorite word is the word immediately. Jesus is like going everywhere all the time. He did this and then he immediately did that. Jesus had no vacation. He was just always on the go somewhere. And then Luke was the only non-Jewish person to write a gospel. He didn't know anything of the Jewish faith. And so he went back after he became a believer, a follower of Jesus. He went back and he did eyewitness testimony. He went and interviewed people over and over again and began to draw together what he called an orderly account of the life of Jesus. And then John is an older man, looks back. And he sees all the stories. He sees everything that was written. And he's maybe a little bit older, a little bit wiser. And he begins to tell the stories. He has the most unique material of any of the Gospels. And as he begins his Gospel, he starts off like this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. John begins his gospel with three simple words. He starts them off with the phrase, in the beginning. That sounds kind of familiar, right? Three different books in the Bible start off with the phrase, in the beginning. The book of Genesis, the whole Bible begins with this phrase. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John starts his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And he starts a letter to his church with the phrase, in the beginning. It's a good place to start, right? In the beginning. And John says, in the beginning was the Word. And oftentimes when we see the word Word in Scripture, we think, oh, it's the Word of God, right? We think of it as Scripture. We think of it as God's Word to us, that Jesus came as God's message to us. We think of it as the pages of Scripture, that this is God's Word. That's a good place to start. But it's somewhat inadequate, somewhat incomplete. See, John uses a specific Greek word. He uses the word logos. There's other words that would be described for there's other words that he could have used for word and for speech. But he uses this word logos, which where we get the word logic, we get our word logistics. And this was a word that was used in Greek philosophy. Plato and Socrates use it to describe the ideas found in the divine mind. The Stoic philosophers, they took another step further, and they weren't just divine thoughts, but they were divine commands. And out of these commands, there was this creative force. This creative force of the Logos that seemed to hold the world together. And so using this idea from Greek philosophy, John says, in the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word began before time began. Before time was, before anything was created, there was the Word. There was the Logos. And the Word was with God. So there was God, and there was the Word. There was the God, there was God, and there was the Logos. And then he takes it a step further and says that God and the Logos, though individual, were also the same. They existed individually, they also existed corporately, along with a third member of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit. They existed together before time began. There's some religious groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses who, through a bit of miseducation, want to make Jesus out to be lesser than. Like he was more of a god, like he was a demigod, like he was godlike, but he doesn't measure up to God. He's kind of like under God. He kind of came out of God, but he was not God himself. And it comes down to a kind of a fine piece of Greek grammar. If you indulge me just a little bit, let me explain. So with certain nouns, if you use the article, you're talking about a specific thing, like the gift, like the pew, the light. You put the article there, you're talking about a specific thing. Bring me the chair, turn on the light. Not any light, just I want that light, the light that's in the kitchen. I need the kitchen light on. Not a light in the bedroom, I need the kitchen light on. I need the light turned on. And so he's talking about the word is the he's with the God. But when he gets to the end and says the word was God, all of a sudden the definite article is not there. And there's some situations in that is referring to A. It could be like any. Bring me a chair. Doesn't matter which chair. Just bring me a chair to something. Bring me a light. Bring me a gift. Bring me. But sometimes not having that definite article there, where some would say, well, it doesn't mean he is God. It means he's like just under God. He's listed among the gods. But the phrase, and the word was God, what it does, it describes that the word has God-like qualities, that he has God's character. Instead of merely having him be a God or just merely God-like, the way John words it and packages it together, it is an explicit claim to the deity of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And so oftentimes we go, well, didn't God create the heavens and the earth? That's why it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And is it God individual or is it God corporate? And as we read through the New Testament, Paul mentions a couple different times, 1 Corinthians 8:6 and in Colossians 1:16, that Jesus was like the creative driving force behind the mind of God to create the world, that God worked through the world, that he, as the Word, as a Logos, was the creative force with God to create all that we see. And so because he created life, he knows how life works best. Through him all things were made. He was the creator. He's the one. He was there in the beginning. He made all that we see. And so in him and through him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That nothing that we see came into existence without Jesus first making it so. Remember the darkness? Remember the darkness and how sin blocks, it's similar in our life, that sin blocks the life of God. It blocks the light of God in our life. That in our life, we have areas that have not fully come under the lordship of Jesus. We have places in our life where sin still exists. And if God were to shine his light into those places, that sin blocks his light from penetrating. And so it keeps us in the dark. It creates a shade where there should be light. Because light brings life. About the only thing that I know of that grows in the dark is mold and fungus. And there might be a biology major who might be able to say, hey, there's some other things that grow in the dark. But really, the only things that I know that grow in the dark are mold and fungus. And the only fungus I like is some sauteed mushrooms on my steak. Can I get an amen from the congregation? Right? I mean, no one goes, hey, no one goes into the bio house and is hoping to find mold on the wall, right? You know, maybe in the next coming weeks, you're going to go up and you're going to get some Christmas decorations down from the attic. You're not going to go, I really hope I see some mold on the other side of the roof. I want to see some mold on the rafters. I mean, that's how we know. No. We walked into a house one time that we were considering buying in Chicago. And as soon as we walked in the front door, we smelled that smell. You know that smelly smell that smells smelly. And we went in there, we found it, and we went downstairs. And all of a sudden, half, like the whole bottom half of the wall was just solid mold. And we're like, not going to buy this house. And we just walked right on out. There's things that grow in the dark. Those tend to be the things that we don't want. Things that tend to bring hurt and destruction. Things that we don't want a part of our life. Most things need light to grow. If we don't have sun, we don't have green plants. We don't have fruit. We don't have vegetables. We don't have trees. We don't have flowers. Light is required for growth. And the same is true in our life. Because what lurks in the darkness but sin, temptation? The things that we don't want to see grow, the things that bring hurt, the things that bring destruction, the things that bring despair. And what happens when we bring light to these things, when we bring light to sin in our life, when we bring light to the hurt in our life, what happens? We find help. We find healing. We find hope. Things that remain in the dark, they begin to fester, right? They begin to fester and grow, and they bring a sense of hopelessness and despair. When we bring it into the light, when we bring our hurt out of the darkness into the light, there still may be pain, like the setting of a bone, like the cleansing of a wound. But once the bone is set, once the wound is cleansed, then true healing can begin to occur. John says the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe you go out to dinner tonight, and since it gets dark about 3:30 these days, you walk into your house and it is pitch black, right? You turn on the light, you don't have to sit there and wait for a few minutes before the light finally beats the darkness, right? No, once you turn the light on, the room is instantly bright. There's instantly light in the room. You can see and you can begin to make your way through. Light doesn't have to defeat darkness. Light automatically defeats darkness. This is good news. Because sin and despair can seem heavy and prevalent in our life. Have you ever seen someone walk around and it seems that they are carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders? There's something in their life that is heavy. There's something in their life that hurts. There's something in their life that is struggling. And if you know someone who's going through a difficult time, someone who's maybe struggling with sin or an addiction, it just seems they are carrying a weight on their shoulders. They're weighed down by it. When they find forgiveness, when they find healing, when they find hope, all of a sudden you just see their body stand taller. You see their countenance seem brighter. See, when we carry around sin, it feels like we can't overcome it. But the light of God overcomes any darkness in our life. Darkness never puts up a fight to the light. The light will always win. And sure, there are shadows. There may be shadows in our room. There may be shadows in our life. But those shadows are only where the light is obstructed. And where the light is unobstructed, the light always wins. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, he's having a conversation one night with a religious leader named Nicodemus. And they're having this conversation about water and new birth, about the kingdom of God and what it's like. And Jesus says that he loved the world so much that he sent him, that he sent Jesus to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That God's intent, that his hope for the world is not to judge the world, not to bring condemnation to the world, but that the world might believe and come to new life in Jesus. And as he's going on about this, he says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. This is the verdict. Light has come into the darkness, but oftentimes we love the darkness instead of the light. Because in our heart of hearts, oftentimes we tend towards sin. So when we close ourselves off to the light of God, sin will grow, despair will grow, hurt will grow. Some of the depression, the gloom that we see in our world, it exists because there's the presence of sin in our world, the presence of sin in our lives. See, sin always seeks to destroy us. Sin always seeks to break us down. And when we do not live in alignment with God, when we are living with prevalent sin in our life, we will always feel its effects. We will always feel its effects. And where there's sin, there will always be hurt. There will always be darkness, and there will always be pain. And oftentimes we find ourselves loving the darkness because we believe the lie of the freedom it sells. It sells us freedom that we can make our own choices, that we can live our own life. But that freedom, the freedom that it sells, comes with its own chains. And it comes with its own bondage. And it comes with its own hurts. And it's not a freedom that is truly free. It is a freedom from the freedom of God. And it still binds us into a world of its own chains and its own slavery. A bondage to sin keeps us from walking in the life and the light that is offered through Jesus. Back in John 1, John's still introducing the idea of Jesus, and he talks about his cousin, the forerunner, John the Baptist, who came before, and that he began to shine a light. But he wasn't the real light. And he says this. He goes on and says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So John began to shine a light, but he wasn't the real light. He was just pointing to the real light, who is Jesus. And while Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. There was the light. The light lived and stood among them. It was in their presence. But instead of seeing him and following him and believing him, the world did not recognize him. Though he was right in front of them, they missed him. John said, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And that we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I love the way Eugene Peterson words this. He says that the word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. If we would have lived in first century Palestine, Jesus would have looked just like anybody else. If he came and made his first appearing today, he would be dressed in jeans and a button down. He'd be wearing clothes, he'd be driving the cars, he'd be living just as we did. There was no neon sign saying, this is the one. He moved into our neighborhood. He lived just as we lived. He was tempted in every way, just as we were, yet was without sin. He made his dwelling among us so that we could see the Father full of grace and truth. And that's why we do not have to experience shame because of our sin, because of the grace of God. God's grace in our life says we do not need to be shamed anymore, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we don't have to experience shame, neither do we have license just to do whatever we want. We don't have the license to sin openly and freely. There's always consequences because we must balance both the grace of God and His truth. We must balance the grace of God with His truth. There is law, there is a right, and there is a wrong. But just because we still sin doesn't mean we are written off forever. The grace of God is there to restore us and to redeem us. So how do we begin to connect with the presence of God this Christmas? In the Old Testament, the presence of God was tied to a place. There was a temple, and they had to go to the temple, and they met God. And God, they said God lived in this room called the Holy of Holies, this one place, this one room, that one man got to go in there one day a year and come face to face with God and for the sins of the people. But through Jesus, God just decided to no longer have this temporary arrangement. The temple was always meant to be temporary until God's permanent residence was ready. And through Christ, through Jesus, God now takes up His residence in us. His presence can be found in us. And to have the light and the presence of God in our life, we must worship and adore the beauty that is Jesus. See, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. To shine the light of God into the darkness, to lead us out of the darkness of our sin and into His glorious light. See, life of God, the presence of God cannot grow where sin exists. The presence of God cannot grow where sin exists. So Jesus had to come and He had to die for our sins. He had to pay the price for our sins so that we might be able to be restored and redeemed, that our sins might be washed away, that we might truly be set free, that we might know what true freedom really is like. Because without the sacrifice of Jesus, we are still shackled to our sin. We still live in darkness, and we still are far from the presence of God. But Jesus came to free us from our sin and to welcome us into His presence. At the end of our national anthem, since we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. If we live in the land of the free, why as we walk through our day do we see so many people shackled by sin? Why do we still see so many people enslaved in their own bondage, to their own hurt? See, Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to set us truly free. We do not have to walk in the land of darkness any longer. See, we truly want freedom, but oftentimes we want freedom without the personal responsibility that freedom requires. And so we see people, maybe we find ourselves chasing after the gods of this age, only to find our lives on the brink of disaster. We chase after power and money and possessions and influence. Do we seek those out for the influence and for the betterment of others, that God might use us as servants in those places? Do we seek those out for our own personal benefit? See, we live in a land of darkness. God calls us into His light. So when we walk around the dark, it's hard to find the right path. Ever try to go walk around somewhere in the dark? And you run into something, you trip over something. Officer, like, how did I get that bruise? Oh, yeah, there was that day I was trying to walk through the house without the lights on, and I kicked the coffee table. I don't know if your coffee table is like my coffee table. My coffee table is solid oak. That doesn't move very, very well. Maybe you're walking through the yard, and you think you know where everything's at, and you're tripping that hole. Or maybe you're walking through the toy room, and you're hoping that you can get to the other side without finding a Lego, because that is an opportunity for worship right there. Thank you, God, for... help me find my way through without stepping on a Lego, because those things are the devil. in the dark, right? When you turn the light on, even a small light, even a little light, it lights the way and you can find your way home. So maybe this season you're feeling a bit hopeless. Despair has begun to creep its way in. You're feeling the weight of past mistakes. Maybe you're feeling all alone, as if there's no one you can trust. And maybe what you need most right now is the presence of God in your life. You need the gift of God's presence in your life. So let me start off. Let me put everything today kind of in one sentence. If you can just take this one home, it'd be this: hope is found where the light is brightest. Hope is found where the light is brightest. See, we, in our life, as we look around our world, we can see places of darkness. Maybe your life is not marked by darkness. Maybe your life is not marked by despair. Maybe you know others who do. Maybe you see those and you see, man, they're hurting and they're struggling. There's some past mistakes that are beginning to catch up with them. And we have hope because Jesus come to save us. Jesus came so that we might know his light, so we might know his presence. His light came into the world, and the darkness has not overcome it. That his light shines through. Hope is found where the light is brightest. So today, what do we need to do? If we want the presence of God in our life, where do we need to begin? We need to begin with receiving the light. We need to receive the light. All those dark places in our life, all the places that we've not yet made Jesus Lord. And maybe for some of you, you've not accepted Jesus for the first time. You've not accepted his offer of grace. You've not chosen Jesus as your Savior. As John would say, you have not received him. Maybe you've heard of him. Maybe you know him, but you've not received him. You've not called him your own. Take that first step to have his grace applied to your life, to allow the Holy Spirit to take up residence in your life. And what would be nice to know that if you make that decision, all the pain, all the hurt, all the despair goes away. There are things that are immediately better. There's a presence and there's a peace. But some things take time, right? Those of us who've been on this walk, on this journey, in this life for a while, we know there are some things that we're constantly in process on. There's some things that we're constantly taking the next step, constantly seeing the change. Some changes that instant. There's continual growth and there's progress that needs to occur as the light of Jesus becomes more and more evident in our life. See, many of us have been believers for a while. Many of us have followed Jesus for most of our life. But yet there are still areas in our life where we need to allow access to the light of Jesus to shine into those corners, to chase away the darkness, to rid ourselves of the sin, so we might have more of the abundant life that Jesus has called us to. If you want the presence of God in your life, we need to receive that light. We need to take that light into the dark places of our life so that his hope can be made new. Not only do we need to receive the light, but we need to share the light. We need to share the light. Maybe today you walked in, you're like, Mike, this world kind of feels hopeless. There are things that seem to be coming apart at the seams. But I think the more we talk about the hope of Jesus, the more that hope becomes a reality in our life. The more that hope begins to be lived out in our life. And do we see it as an opportunity for hope to grow as we begin to share that hope with others? We don't lose hope. We don't have less hope in our life. Oftentimes, by seeing other people seem hopeful, it raises the hope in our life. And as we begin to cheer others and encourage others, they encourage us back. And together, the presence of the hope of God in our life can grow. See, it's unrealistic and it's unfair to curse the world for being dark. It's unrealistic and unfair to curse the world for being dark because we live in a dark place. We live in a world that has not chosen to live in the light of Jesus. But just because others are not currently living in the light doesn't mean that they are doomed to darkness. Now, we can help them find hope. We can help them find life by taking the light of Jesus to them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we all lived this way? What would our church look like if we all took hope to the people we find this week, to the people we encounter this week, to those who are around us? If we shared the light of Jesus with those we encounter each day, what kind of lives would be changed? How would their lives be changed? If it would increase the level of hope in our life, maybe it would increase the level of hope in the life of those around us who might feel a bit hopeless, a bit burdened by the dark. Maybe today that describes you. You came in today with some despair. You feel the weight of sin and maybe some of the hurt and the destruction that you have in your life. Maybe today this talk of hope has begun to shine a light on things that need to be restored. Maybe today you're like, I need to share some of this hope with others. As we share hope with others, won't we feel more hopeful? As we begin to share the light with others, won't that our world become just a bit brighter? With more of Jesus in our life, with more of his life in our light, won't we notice his presence? This presence of hope. See, the more I think about it, the more I think we begin to feel his presence in our life, I think our daily dependence on him would grow as well. And if we became more aware of his presence in our life and our dependence on him would grow, how would that change the way we live each day? Would it cause us to share his light more freely? Would we receive his light more readily if we became aware of his presence in our life? See, hope is found where the light is brightest. And so this season, may the light of Jesus grow more and more in our lives as the presence of God becomes more real to us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you for the hope that you've given us through Jesus. Father, I thank you for the light that you've given us through his presence. And so, Father, I pray that through faith that we would, each day, we would grow, have an ever-growing dependence upon you. That, Father, you would make us more like yourself. That, Father, your presence would grow. Lord, we take that with us where we go this week. As we walk out of here today, would we share your hope, your grace, your truth with others, that we might leave our world a bit brighter, a bit more hopeful, a bit more loving, a bit more kind. Would our world be changed because of our encounter with you? Lord, we thank you that Jesus came into a world that was dark, that he's shown his light in the darkness. And Father, I pray that others would see his light shining through us so that we might lead and draw others to him. Father, would you shine your light into our dark places? Would we freely give them over to you so that your life might be made more real in us? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.